We have quite a few that weren't here this morning. And again, it's the message, it's not the messenger, but let me just tell you straight up, you need this morning's tape. And it's my understanding that at the end of this, anyone that wants the tapes, now, I don't impose the same mandate where I go because God didn't tell me to do that. He didn't tell me to have every place I go to have them give the tapes away free. It costs money to do that. You'll hear me say, there's nothing wrong with selling tapes. I mean, it costs money to make them. That's just what he told us to do. I tell people all the time, now, if you're going to start out in ministry, don't imitate what he has us do. Your job is to get in your own prayer closet. You know, Jesus is alive and well. He'll give you instructions himself. Your job is not to do what we did. Your job is to do what he tells you to do. So, you know, I'm sure it's nominal charge, whatever, but if you'll give them your name and address and tell them you want the tapes, then they'll mail you a complete set of all these tapes. And by the way, in case you don't know it, we're having these evening services every evening at 7. Then beginning Tuesday morning, we're going to have morning sessions beginning at 10. And the evening sessions is going to be particularly a blending of kingdom finances and the born-again trail. I can't even separate those two things anymore. Because really, kingdom finances, the Lord told me early on, he says, I'm going to take my church from formula to relationship regarding kingdom finances. And most of the church, the vast majority of the church today, loving God, serving God best they know how. But with most of us, it's by formula. You know, if we do this, then God does that. And if we do this, then God does that. Most of us really are not getting instructions from the head. You start getting instructions from the head, honey, you're in for a life of adventure. Let me tell you something. And rapid change. But now coupling those to the morning sessions, we're going to primarily talk about locating the ear of your spirit. Or you could phrase it like this, how to better hear God yourself. Quiet in here now. How to hear God for yourself. He's given us practical tools on how to do that. I'm an engineer by training. I like things low and simple and practical. If there's a way that if there's anything I can do to where I could on purpose train myself, develop my ability to locate the ear of my spirit where the Holy Ghost talks to me, if there's something I can do that would help train me to become better at that, I'm interested. Well, he's had me in this training for a long time. What he's shown me, I freely give you. You'll like it. You'll like it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our launching pad for this series. And I'm not going to try and re-preach everything we taught this morning, but we are going to do some review. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. So we're going to capsulize this morning. I'm going to have to necessarily leave out quite a few things, but we're going to review some, because some of you weren't here. I got to get your mind going down a certain path. And then we're going to go a little further. Amen? And then tomorrow night we'll begin the I think we'll be able to go ahead and not do so much review and actually get into the kingdom finances tomorrow night. Now, yes, sir? I'm doing these things as he brings them up. I heard someone in here say, now you didn't say it out loud, but you said it inside. Well, why should I listen to you? I mean, it wasn't real arrogant. It was just a question. Well, why should I? I mean, you know, I have TV. I can listen to all of them on TV anytime I want. It's a good question. Well, here's why. Sue and I are as plain as dirt. They don't come any more ordinary and average and normal. Well, maybe not normal. Ordinary and average. What I'm saying is, I was driving trucks for crying out loud when God called me into the ministry, okay? I was just like everybody else. I didn't know how to hear God very well. I loved Him. I did. In our travels, we don't meet many people. Not people that are really sold out like you guys that would be here on a Sunday night. I don't know any Christians that are trying to figure out ways to give less money to God. Do y'all? All of them I know, they're trying to figure out not only how to survive, but they'd love to be able to give more money to God. I mean, that's everybody I know. I don't meet any people. I guess they're out there maybe, you know. So, what God did, you know, we were like that. We were doing our best to earn a living. I was just driving trucks for a living, honest job, you know. And You know, we were living decently and given what we could, which was, like most people, about 10%. And sometimes we could do better than that, you know, 15%. But usually with our best efforts, the most we were ever able to really do was put in about 20% of our income in a year and then still be able to do everything else. Well, as he's trained us, and again, we're so ordinary and average, it's just one step at a time, one step at a time, as he's taught me these very things we're going to talk about this week, I'll just give you a report, and just to tell you why you should consider listening to these things. Okay, how do I put this? Going, like most people, from 10 or 20% in the past, so far this year. Now, we're living at this stage. The Lord has already brought us up to the point where we're personally making ourselves about the same as when I quit driving trucks. Okay? And that was pretty good. I mean, it's just a fair living. Okay? And we were given 20% or so, 10 to 20% then. Really, from the first of this year till the end of last month, instead of 20%, giving 20%, how about giving equal 100%, 100%. In other words, the amount we're living on, we've been able to give that same amount into the gospel. And that rapid change has mainly come from some things he showed me right around the first of the year. Now, I'll make sure you understand what I'm saying. We're not living on any less. It's not a matter of us being diminished and, oh, aren't we suffering and giving to God. If anything, we've had more. But what we've been able to give has not been 20%. It's been equal to the whole 100%. Now, our goal is to get to the place we want to become. Hey, I don't know if you'll hear about a man named John Letourneau if you start getting my tapes. He's a man that really was like the pioneer of the, you know, Caterpillar tractors and big earth-moving machines. He was a forerunner of those things and became a multi-millionaire. And he achieved this goal, and I think anybody that really sets their heart to do it can do it. But he was a multimillionaire, and he got to the point where he was living on 10% and giving away 90%. See, and his 10% was vastly more than most people's 90%. But you start hooking in where you can hear God and start getting the mind of Christ and that wisdom for yourself, it's just a matter of doing what he says. He'll lead you one step at a time. One step at a time. Now, when I say that, say, well, you're already giving 100. No, you don't understand what I'm saying. Right now, what we're living on is a certain amount, about the same that an average truck driver, I guess, would probably make, because we're making about the same as when I quit doing that. And we're giving away an equal amount to that. No, what I want to do, my first goal is to give away 9 times that. I want to be, you know, have what we have, and then I want to give 9 times that amount into the gospel. That's our first goal. Then I'll talk to him about more. That's a fair goal. And you say, well, you know, most prosperity seminars I go to is about prospering my finances. And that's okay. Hey, I'm interested in prospering the kingdom. I am really tired of Hollywood having all the money to produce all the trash they want, and the Church of Jesus Christ having to promote the gospel around the world through bake sales and car washes. Now, I'm getting really tired of that. Amen. That's what this week is about, especially the evening ones. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians. Now, in order to get there, we're sure going to have to leave religion far behind, because if you want to know the truth of it, religion is what's kept the church in that condition. That is what's kept us there. So this is our springboard. How come I always buy lying watches? I know that can't be right. Just throw it out. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, let me just stop right there. This is just our springboard, somewhere to launch from. Everyone knows about the first Adam. You started learning about him and the first time you started going to Sunday school when you was a child. I mean, you've seen those pictures of Adam and Eve in the garden on the walls of your Sunday school class, haven't you? You know? And we know that that in the beginning, God, before He even made that man, He loved this man so much, even before He created him. You can read it in Genesis 1. He made everything wonderful. We read this morning about how he spoke. Every time God would speak, the Holy Spirit would perform those words like, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit, boom, there's light, you know. Let there be, divide the firmament and the waters, and that happened. And let the dry land appear, and that happened. And let the grasses and the trees and all that come forth, and that happened. And let there be animals and fish and fowl of the air, and that happened. And not only did God do all that, but then particularly He made a garden, and it specifically says God made every tree to grow in that garden, like hand-picked by God. He made a... What was God's plan for man? He made this beautiful place where there was no hurt, there was no harm, there was no sickness, there was no poverty. Everything you could possibly desire was in there. And even with that, God made all that before He ever even made the man. Then He made this man in His image, breathed His own life into the nostrils of the first Adam. Made man in His image. Because what He desired was a being in His class that would love Him, that He could fellowship with, that He could come and walk and talk with in the cool of the day. And even that wasn't enough, because God looked and He said, well, it's not good that the man should be alone. Took a rib from out of the man and made Eve a bride. And I try and picture what it must have been like for Eve the first time that her eyes opened. Now, she wasn't there in the very, very beginning. She didn't receive the command from God. So Adam had to probably show her around the garden, don't you think? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Eve? She's not, as far as I can tell at this point, she hasn't heard the voice of God herself. So her husband is telling her all about their father. And he says, I want you to look at this garden. So put yourself in Eve's place. She's looking at all this abundance on every side. It's beautiful. Everything you could possibly desire in the way of food or anything that you would need is already there. All these animals to pet and play with, and variety, you know. And plus, your husband loves you with a pure love because the fall hasn't happened yet. And then not only that, God Himself would come and talk with you in the cool of the day. What would Eve have to think about God? She had to say, one thing about my father, He loves me. He is a provider. I can imagine Adam showing her around that garden, and she's going, our father made all this? You didn't have to do any of this yourself? No, our father did all this. He provided all of this for us ahead of time. I woke up here like you woke up here, you know? And he says, I'm just showing you what He's already shown me. Now, God's original plan for man, what would we have to conclude from that? Well, He's a God of love. He loved these people. He's a provider. I mean, can you imagine? I've tried to think now. Eve might go around and says, she's looking in the garden. She's trying to think. I'm trying to think of the concept of lack. Let's see. What would lack be? Well, the concept would be that there would be something I needed that my father has not already provided. Let me try and think of something. No, He's provided that. It's right over there. Let me think of something else. No, He's already provided that in the garden. There was not even the concept of lack with man in the beginning. God never even intended it for us to know what that was. Well, let's go a little further. I want to get God's plan for man. And boy, I'm really leaving out a lot of stuff, but it's okay. Get this morning's tape later. Think about this. Can you imagine a tornado coming through the Garden of Eden? You can't, can you? Not God's plan. How about earthquakes, floods, pestilence, famine? Can't even imagine that before the fall, can you? It's not God's plan. Never was God's plan for mankind. Got that? So we see in the beginning that God's original plan was a wonderful. What His original plan for man? Love and life and health and nothing that would hurt nor harm. And not only the husband and wife loving each other, but totally loving and in fellowship with God. A perfect vertical and horizontal relationship. All in harmony, all in balance. That's God. And abundance on all sides. Everyone we're brought about now is going, well, I wish his plan was manifested in my house. You know? Well, that's where we're headed. That's his original plan. All right? Now, keep your mind right there. We're going to come back there. Because as you know, how many of you watch the 6 o'clock news? It's pretty obvious God's plan is not being, it's not happening that way right today, is it? Okay, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But now, let's go to the end of the matter. See, because the thing about God is no quitter. What he intended, I mean, the Bible says, James tells us that in him there is not even the shadow of turning. Part of what makes him God is he can't change and he can't be changed. He says, I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Amen? All right, now, we see his original plan for man. We know in our dispensation right now it's messed up, but let's look at the end of it. See, because God's not a quitter. Well, the next dispensation that's coming, how many of y'all know Jesus is coming back?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, see, in this verse, we're told that Jesus is the second man. He is the last Adam. Okay? Now, he's coming back. We're going to clear, again, a lot of details on this morning's tape. Okay. But he's coming back. All right, now, the first Adam, he had a bride, didn't he? Let's see now, what is... Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. Well, he ought to have a bride. Who would that be? Let's see. Now, what does the Bible call the church? The bride of Christ. Now, men, this is hard for us. See, hairy legs and all. Knowing that there's only one Adam. Jesus is the male here. He is Adam. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. Amen? So if we're in the body, we're part of the bride. Men, this is hard, but we have to stand here, hairy legs and all, and go, I'm Eve? Yes! You're in the body, aren't you? The body is the bride of Christ. See, there is neither male nor female when it comes to those things. We are the bride. So let's see how it's going to end. This next dispensation is called the millennium. Now, in the beginning, when God told Adam, he says, now don't eat of that one tree. In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Well, the Bible says 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Did you notice that Adam never even got to live out 1,000 years? Not even one day, according to God's timetable. He died at 930 years, I believe. The longest man to ever live was Methuselah at 965 or something like that. But nobody ever even lived out one day. Now you know why 1,000 years. Because the second man, the last Adam, and his bride, the church, are going to get to live at least a day with the devil bound. You know, the devil's bound during that time. Jesus is going to be Lord. Well, he's already Lord, but I mean manifested here. You know what I'm saying? And he's going to rule with his bride. The devil's going to be bound. It says during that time a child could play on the hole of an asp and not be harmed. It says a person of 100 years of age would be called a child. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? That's Adam's day. There it is, your 1,000 years. Now at the end of that time, that devil's going to be loosed again for a little season. And wouldn't you know it, it's hard to imagine. But there's going to be some people, even after almost 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, they're going to follow that rat again. But at the end of that time, not only those people, but the devil and hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Everything that would hurt or harm will be eliminated. Got that? Then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And God comes to dwell with man forever. Won't that be something?
Yes.
Now, can you see God doesn't change? His original plan for man was very good, was it not? It's going to end up exactly that same way. God is not a quitter. We are in the process right now of his original intent being restored in the earth. And we are at some phase in that restoration. Now, the better we understand that, then the better we can operate and flow with the mind of Christ, our husband, in our dispensation. And the will of the Father can be done. But the first thing you have to understand is, you're going to have to reject a lot of religion. I was watching, Sue and I, we like the History Channel. We just like history. But last night they had this thing about earthquakes, a special on earthquakes, and I watched a little bit of it. You know what they named the program? Acts of God. And I'm going, they don't have a clue. Most of you in your homeowner's insurance policies, yeah, we'll insure this and this and this, except for acts of God, which are floods, and earthquakes, tornadoes. And those are no more acts of God. All of that stuff is a result of the fall. All of it. None of it was ever God's plan for man. God's plan for man is wonderful. We see it, you have to go all the way back to Genesis before the fall to see what God's intention was for man. Then we can see it at the end of this whole thing. Once again, His plan for man is just the same again. Wonderful abundance, nothing that would hurt nor harm, no sickness, no disease, no poverty. And we are to co-labor with Him because right now we're in a stage of the restoration of God's plan. Boy, if you can understand that, you'll be free of a lot of religion. Stuff, well, that's another night. Can't even go there yet. Can't even go there. Now, how's that for synopsis? That's pretty good. We covered a lot of ground very quick. Now, with that thinking in mind, let me ask you something then. This, again, is on the subject of getting free from religion. Seeing what God's original plan was, seeing what it's going to wind up being, going to be just like He intended from the beginning, and everything that's happening right now is restoration towards that day, okay? Then I have to ask you, well then, exactly when is it God's will that you be sick? Never. Get that down to your socks. I mean, believe that down to your toes. Cancer is never the will of God. Neither is a cold. Neither is anything that would hurt nor harm His beloved man and woman. You've got to, it's never His will, not ever. Oh, Brother Gary, I think sometimes the Lord, He just puts stuff on people to teach us stuff. No, He doesn't. It never was His will, it will not be His will, and it is not His will today. He is perfectly capable of teaching you if you can ever learn to hear Him. He has a voice, God does. He gave you ears to hear. How many times did Jesus say, He that has ears to hear? So I'm hearing you, okay? I'm not talking about you hearing me. Can you hear your Father? You can if you get trained on how to do it. Every one of you has a spiritual ear, if you'll allow me that. Just like you have a physical ear. You can learn to hear Him as clearly as you're hearing me. And I don't mean once every decade. I mean several times every day. I never heard of anything like that. Aren't you glad you came? Now, if he can jerk an old Oklahoma boy from Pottawatomie County out of the trucks and a gal from born in Star, Oklahoma that doesn't even exist anymore, and he can take two of the plainest people on earth and teach us how to do this, he can teach you. I think that's one reason He called us. We give everybody great hope. They look at us and they say, well, if God can use them, I know He can use me. That's the truth, too. I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. Paul said God picked him because he was the worst of the bunch. He says, I actually had Christians brought in to be killed. You remember that? Before he was saved? And he says, God chose me as an example for those that would come after of His mercy. In other words, you can't be too bad. If you give your life to God, you're never too bad where He can't use you. Well, listen, you say, yeah, but I'm not smart. He is. Well, I don't have a lot of education. He'll make the mind of Christ available to you. Is that enough? Is that enough? You think you might make it if you could get His mind? That's what we're talking about. And say, well, I'm the wrong color. I'm too short. I'm too fat. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Excuses.
That's right.
God in you is a majority everywhere you go. Everywhere. Hallelujah. Hey, make sure I get a copy of this tape. Is this good stuff? Now, one thing we touched on this morning that I'm going to have to touch on some tonight, most people, and I'm not, again, if you want to get the verse-by-verse rendering of this, get this morning's tape. Most people do not know that Adam's dominion was by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and I want to show you something. I have never heard this preached anywhere. I only got it from the Holy Ghost, praying in those trucks. But over and over again, all throughout the Bible for years, he's shown me again and again that it is so. Genesis 1:26. Now, though, this morning we went through there very carefully and detailed and laid this foundation. But for now, let me just tell you this. In the beginning, darkness covered the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was hovering and moving over the face of the waters. Y'all know that from Genesis 1, right? Well, God wanted stuff. He wanted light. He wanted the firmament divided, and he wanted dry land, and he wanted plants, and he wanted animals, and he wanted all these things. Well, he kept saying, let there be this, and the Holy Spirit would do that. Let there be this, and the Holy Spirit would do that. All through Genesis 1, right? Let there be light, and let there be firmament, and let there be dry land, and let there be this, and let there be that. So, it's God the Father conceiving these things. He wants these things. The Logos, the second member of the Godhead, the one we know today as Jesus, but then was known as the Logos, the second member, the Son. He is the Word. That's what Logos means. So he would speak it. The Father would conceive it. The Son would speak it. And the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. You got that? So I can see the Father looking out to see in darkness, and he conceives, I don't want darkness, I want light. The Son, he knows that. He's the Logos, he's the Word. He says, light be. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one on the earth, and he goes, zama zama, whatever he does, you know, molecules and ionization, and all of a sudden, light is. See, you see the process? All right, well, come on down to Genesis 1:26, because every time that we see those words, let there be this or let there be that, it's God the Son talking to God the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? And whatever God the Son said, God the Holy Ghost did it. Now watch this. Because we come down to Genesis 26, and it says, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now watch this, and let them have dominion. Who is he talking to? Who's hearing those words? The Holy Spirit. And in the same way that it was the Holy Spirit that did everything else that God said, let this happen, now he's saying, Holy Spirit, let them have dominion. Adam had dominion by the Holy Ghost. If you want a picture of that, it's easier for us if we go over to the New Testament and see Jesus, the second man, the last Adam. Because even though he lived a sinless life, see, he had that life of God in him from the time he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He lived a sinless, pure life by that virtue alone, the power of the new nature, the power of the life of God on the inside of him. That's enough. Pastor Dave uses this phrase all the time. He said, it's not the Holy Spirit that set you free from sin. It's the new nature that sets you free. Well, you can see that in the life of Christ. He had that life in him from the beginning. We don't. We're born with spiritual death, and then later, when we get saved, we get that life. Then we have to let it grow up like a tree. That's another session. We have lots of tapes on that. Okay? But he never, now when it comes to dominion, and I'm talking about specifically stopping the works of the devil. See, because now going back to Adam, his dominion was by the Holy Spirit. We see that so clear with the second man, the last Adam, because he never tried to take dominion. He never tried to cast out a devil. He never tried to open any blind eyes. He never turned any water into wine. He never did anything supernatural like that, dominion-wise, until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit enforced his dominion. You got that? And until that happened, he didn't even begin to go out and try and enforce that dominion. But once he was baptized, that's why Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But it wasn't until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we can see that for the second man, the last Adam, his dominion was by the Holy Ghost. Got that? Got that? Now watch this. So was the first man, Adam. We don't ever think that because we were raised in Sunday school and saw those little pictures hanging on the wall of Adam. At least in the church I grew up, they had some pictures of Adam and Eve, what they conceived it would be like. But see, they're thinking from our perspective, which is a fallen world. So they would draw these pictures, and I've seen some of Adam out there tilling with some kind of a wooden plow thing. You know, like this is supposed to be Adam in the garden. Honey, that's how we do it in a fallen world, where there's briars and sticks and brambles. There was no curse on the earth at that time. Now, his dominion was by the Holy Spirit, and it happened right there. Genesis 1:26. Because when God the Father conceived it, and the Son said it, he says, let them have dominion. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, from that point on, he was the enforcer of everything Adam said. Adam ruled. He was the keeper of that garden. And he had dominion by the Holy Spirit. You got that? Now, the reason it could happen is he had life on the inside of him at that time. How did Adam get his life? First, God made his body. In my mind, I see it's like God lifting him up. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Isn't that right? So the life that's in Adam, where did it come from? Inside of God. He had life in him. And see, the Holy Spirit could anoint that life with dominion. That's why whenever Adam, I don't even have time to go there, but later on, before the fall, you'll see where God had Adam name everything that's named. Honey, there's a whole lot going on there besides naming stuff. He spoke, the Holy Spirit did. I got a lot, there's a lot going on there. This is a son made in his father's image. And he's learning how to operate just like his father. Anyway, that's another lesson. But now he operated by the dominion of the Holy Spirit. So what happened then when he fell, when he partook, he willingly, knowingly, not like Eve who was beguiled, but when he willingly and knowingly sinned, he chose the words of the devil over God. Or you could say it this way, he chose the creature over the Creator. What happened is death. Spiritual death entered into him at that moment. The Holy Spirit doesn't anoint death. The Holy Spirit anoints life. So what we have right there, the Holy Spirit, he had to just back off. He says, that's not the life of God in him anymore. I can't anoint that with my power. I have to back off. And that's exactly what the devil was after. See, the devil originally got kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be God of heaven, didn't he? God kicked him out. He's determined to be God of this world. Maybe I couldn't be God of heaven. Now, God, in the devil's mind, he's thinking, now God has made this earth and he set the man up to be Lord. Maybe he'll see if I can get in there. Maybe I can become God of this world, which is what the New Testament calls him, the God of this world. See what he did? When he got Adam to sin, commit high treason, and death come into Adam, the Holy Spirit, he had to just back away. Now, don't you know that Adam was sorry after that? Don't you think he would have liked to have changed things? He would have, because now the devil's, you know, Jesus told us in John 10 that Satan, the thief, he doesn't do anything except going about stealing, killing, and destroying. And I want you to know it started in full force. Adam's own son. One son killed the other. Immediately things are different. Don't you know Adam was sorry? Don't you know he would have stopped the devil if he could have? The problem was he couldn't. He did not have that anointing of the Holy Ghost and power anymore. He couldn't stop the devil. Couldn't stop him. Now, see, God himself never, ever, you search your Bible, never did he turn over the earth, the finances, the world. God never turned any of that over to the devil. God made all that stuff for his man. The devil took it by default because Adam couldn't stop him anymore. He didn't have that anointing anymore. When he spoke, it was powerless. The Holy Spirit doesn't anoint death. Well, now that's The devil thought he had man locked up, because later on, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, okay, yes, we have time for this. Let's talk about Nicodemus for a minute. This is new. Now we're going beyond this morning. Everyone knows the story. You could read it again in John 3. But the Lord gave me a little different perspective on Nicodemus here recently. Now think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. When he came to talk to Jesus, we preach that all the time, like Nicodemus was asking how to get saved. No, he didn't know anything about getting saved. You know why he came and wanted to talk with Jesus? Well, here's why. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. In order to become that, you have to, at like age 3 or 4, you have to start spending 7 hours a day memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, from a youth, this Nicodemus he's done his best to serve God. He's tried to be a good man. He has memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. That's why he got promoted to be, eventually, a ruler of the Jews. So he's tried to be a good man. He's like all the rest of it. He's born with that spiritual death that's been passed down through all generations. But with the best he could, he's tried to serve God. And he's been promoted because of that. And he's a good man, and he knows other good men. And no doubt they've done good things and tried to help people and all of that. But when he sees Jesus, now in my mind I kind of picture him falling around in secret, kind of. He just wants to see what's going on. And he's going, now I've seen a lot of men in my life. I've tried to serve God myself. I've never seen any of those men open blind eyes like this one does. I've never seen the dead raised like this one does. This is a different kind of human. In fact, just look at it for just a minute. With that thinking in mind, I think this is going to have a whole new impact on you. John chapter 3. For teaching purposes, let me get away with this. Because it's obvious that Nicodemus saw some of the miracles. And to show that from the Word, we'll just start here in John 3, starting in verse 1. I hear pages of turning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now we'll just stop right there for a minute. It's obvious he's seen the miracles. That's what's made him come. So when I said, allow me this for a moment, I doubt he was at this particular event, but for teaching purposes it will help. He may have been, who knows? You remember the very first miracle when Jesus turned water into wine at Cana? Now let's just say that Nicodemus had heard a little bit about this Jesus, or maybe he was just a guest at the wedding. I mean, he's a ruler of the Jews, he could have been invited. Okay, and so he's there and they run out of wine, and so he's just kind of watching this whole thing. And he watches as Jesus tells him, okay, fill up the water pots to the brim with water. And so he watches them, the servants, fill up the water pots with water. And then he says, now, carry to the governor of the feast. And as they carry it, or as the governor drinks it, I don't know which, it changes from water to wine. Now think about Nicodemus for a minute. Because we read that, we've heard it so many times, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Think about this. Wine comes from grapes. You do understand there is no grape in water. What is water? H2O. Hydrogen and oxygen, right? There is no grape. There's no essence. There's nothing of grape in water. Isn't that right? So you say, well, that's heavy. No, it's not. I'm just trying to make a point. But yet, when the miracle happens, now Nicodemus is watching this and he's going, I know that there's nothing in water that has anything to do with grapes. But all of a sudden, the water is wine. How did the grape get in the water? Y'all want to think like that? Engineers think like that. And I'm going, how did the grape get in the water? I think God may be involved in this. It is something from nothing. There's nothing to ferment in water. How could it become wine? There is no grape in the water. And if Nicodemus continued to follow and watched, he said, he's basically saying to Jesus, he says, I'm a pretty good man. I've done my best to serve God my whole life, Jesus. And I know other men that's given their lives in the temple and to be rulers and priests. And I got to tell you, though, ain't none of us doing any of this stuff. I don't know anybody else like you. We're beginning to think you're from God. Now see, Jesus' answer that we've heard 1,000 times when he says, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now let me say it a different way for your mind's sake. Nicodemus, it's no wonder that you've never seen another man like me. Because in 4,000 years, there hasn't been another man like me. Nicodemus, flesh produces flesh. Man and woman produces man. In other words, ever since death entered into Adam and Eve in the beginning and they had children, that man just makes man. Flesh just produces flesh. And that death nature is passed to their children. When they grow up and have children, that death is produced in their children. And on horizontally, death is passed down generation to generation to generation. Nicodemus, it's no wonder that you've not seen any other men like me. In 4,000 years, there hasn't been another man like me. All men have death in their nature except me. See, when he says you must be born again, in the margin of my Bible, an alternate rendering is you must be born from above. Now, where did Adam's life, the first one, where did his life come from? From above. God breathed into him the breath of life. How did Jesus get conceived in the womb of Mary? The Holy Ghost himself. The life was manifested, John said in 1 John. We have beheld that life. We've handled and touched him. I was an eyewitness. I was there of the life. So what he's saying to Nicodemus, you're right. In 4,000 years, there hasn't been another man like me. I'm the first one since the original Adam to ever be born from above. The life in me is not death passed down from Adam. The life in me is directly from God. Now, is that good stuff or what? See, the devil thought he'd won. He had God in a box. He was determined to be the God of this world. He says, I've got man locked up because flesh just produces flesh. Flesh, and the Holy Ghost can and not anoint death. These people can't stop me. And the Holy Ghost cannot anoint that death nature. They can't stop me. I will become the God of this world, and I don't care who tries. They can't stop me. Only the Holy Ghost has that power to stop me. They can't stop me. See? And so he took over everything by default. Man couldn't stop him. And that's wars and rumors of wars and everything that you see that steals and kills and destroys. None of that is God. None of it was God's plan for man. I don't care what label insurance companies or religion puts on it. None of that was God. It's all a result of the fall. It's all a result of the stealing, killing, destroying of the devil, see? And he thought he had man locked up because flesh only produces flesh, and flesh only produces flesh, and there's no way to ever interject life. Except he never dreamed in 10,000 years that that second member of the Godhead, the Logos, the Son, says, Father, I'll go. I'll become the seed. See, because, now just think about it, right before, this will help you, I like this one. Right before Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, can't you just see the Father up in heaven looking down on the whole human species? And every one of their spirits is dead. You could say it this way. And darkness filled every man who covered the earth. But the Spirit of God was hovering. And God says, it's not my will that darkness be in the spirit of every man. I think we need to interject some light. And the son says, I'll go. I am the life and I am the light. Package me in human flesh and sow me like a seed into the earth. And I will become the light that lighteth every man who puts his trust in me. Does that remind you of Genesis 1:1? The darkness covered the face of the deep. God didn't like that and did something about it. Well, at this stage, I mean, every human on the face of the earth has got death and darkness in their nature. And God doesn't like it this time any better than He liked it the first time. And I wouldn't be at all surprised. I can't prove this and I don't know. But when the Holy Spirit came and conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, I wouldn't be at all surprised if the words that were actually spoken was, light be. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Woo! Is that good stuff or what?
Yes.
But I know one thing, the life. Jesus is like the seed sown into the earth. The life that God gave for Him to have in Himself. When you got born again, He gave for you to have that life in yourself. That's why He says to Nicodemus later on here in the same chapter, He says, He that believed on Me has already passed from death to life. Now, I said all of that to ask you this question. Now that you understand what's going on, God's original plan, His ending plan, which is wonderful, wouldn't you agree? And we see that we're in the process of restoration. I asked you earlier, when is it God's will for you to be sick? Never. Well, let me ask you this then. When is it God's will for you to be in lack? When was that ever part of His plan for man? You can't find that in the Bible. He never intended that. That's also part of the stealing, killing, and destroying. Well, how come I'm in lack, Brother Jerry? How come? I mean, maybe we're not in personal lack, but I want to give big into the gospel. I want to help God get this gospel preached to every nation, tongue, kindred, and tribe. I'd like to have a million to give. I'd like to finance revivals. I'd like to be the one to pay for the first revival in Japan. How come I don't have it? One word. Religion. Religion. I know that stunned you, but it's the truth. We're acting like, and nearly, when I say we, I mean nearly the whole church, we're not acting like sons who have an inheritance. We're acting like we're still lost and that somehow we're just operating by some covenant. Listen, do you know this is called the Old Testament? You could say Old Covenant and New Testament, New Covenant. There has been a doing away of one and the installing of another. Now, the New Testament says the heir, though he be an heir, the child, the son, though he be an heir, see, is no different from the servant unless you grow up. You know, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to teach us till faith come. We come here to teach you some faith this week. Now, you can live a good life and operate by the principles of the law. You really can. You can be saved and go to heaven. And you can lead a decent life and give into God's work. But listen, if you're ever going to get supernaturally involved with the Holy Spirit, especially in your finances, you're going to have to go from that, a servant born in God's house mentality. The way he put it to me, he got it real clear. Okay, boy, I'm just going to be able to touch on this. He says, son, I want you to go from a sharecropper to a son. And I went, what? I want you to go from a sharecropper to a son. I said, I don't even understand what that means, Jesus. What does that mean? Well, he got to teaching me about sharecroppers, and I'm just going to introduce this tonight. I grew up in Pottawatomie County, Shawnee, Oklahoma. My grandfather, on my dad's side, raised Black Angus cattle. Had a large ranch. They not only raised the cattle, but they raised a lot of the grain, the wheat, and the corn, and all the stuff that you feed the cattle. He had 12 children. Well, you know how it is growing up on the farm. You know, everybody has something to do from the time you're old enough to carry a milk bucket on. I mean, you know, you got stuff to do. There's work to be done on a farm like that. But these are his children. Okay? Now, they would go out and do the work in the fields, whatever it was Grandfather wanted them to do. But did you know when they come in every night, it didn't matter whether they harvested 1 acre or 10 acres, or if one of them drove the wheat combine and the other one just greased the wheels. They didn't come in and give a performance list every night at the dinner table to find out how much they were going to get to eat. What gave them the right to eat at Grandfather's table? The fact they were sons. Their performance in the field had nothing to do with their inheritance. Isn't that right? But see, a sharecropper's mentality is not like that. They know they're not sons. So my grandfather, literally, he had a big acreage, and he would occasionally sharecrop out 100 acres or something to somebody. They'd come and they'd say, Mr. Carpenter, I have a wife and 3 children. We don't have any money, but I notice you're not using that south 100 acres. And if you would let us live on it and provide the seed and let us use some equipment, I'll clear the ground. I'll pull the stumps. I'll get the stones out of there and we'll plant and we'll water and we'll take care of it. And when the crop comes in, you can have the vast majority, but we'll live on maybe 10 or 20% or something. You know, they work for some percentage. Sharecropping the land, see? Now, is that a valid way to live? Well, sure it is. You can sharecrop for a living if you want to. It's a valid way to make a living. How many of you, well, I don't even need to go there. You understand what I'm talking about? But can you see the mentality when it's dinner time is completely different between a sharecropper and a son? A sharecropper's mind, in his mind, his prosperity is completely determined by his sowing. Isn't that right? He knows he's not a son. He knows that when the dinner bell rings, he won't be eating at the big house on the hill. He won't be eating at Grandfather's house. Why? He knows he's not a son. He doesn't have an inheritance there. No, his prosperity is determined completely by his sowing. That's his mindset. Does Grandfather's sons feel that way? No. They're serving in the fields just because they're sons. But they know when they get through with that work, they're coming in to eat at the dinner table strictly based on the fact they're sons and daughters of the Father. Yes. Their mindset is completely different from a sharecropper. Can you see that? Yes. Now, and I'm not picking on anybody, but you guys watch Christian TV, you read Christian books, you listen to lots of tapes. Be turning to Matthew 6. What is being taught currently? Where is the mindset of the Church of Jesus Christ today when it comes to your prosperity? If you don't sow, you don't reap. And if you want to reap a bigger harvest, you better sow a bigger seed. And they take all those verses like Isaac. Oh, I love this one. Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped 100-fold in the same year. So they take that to mean, well, when it's really tough and you can't pay your light bill and you don't know where your next, your tennis shoes for your kids, you can't even buy the stuff. When it's really tough, that's when you need to give big. Oh, baloney. They have no idea what that's talking about. Yeah. If you want to know what that's about, you write Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157, and ask for the free tape, Isaac Sowed in Famine. You'll be set free forever. We don't even have time to go there tonight. But I'm telling you, that has got nothing to do with what they're preaching. It's got nothing to do with it at all. But now, when I say these things, I'm not against the ones preaching it. I know that they're preaching it. They're preaching it with sincerity. They mean what they say. But I'm telling you, the end is coming, people. And Jesus, for those who are willing to go listen, the Holy Spirit is pouring out wisdom and revelation knowledge. It's all in the book. It's all been in there the whole time. But he's trying to get the church to graduate from a sharecropper mentality to a sonship mentality. Let me give you the actual quote. This is what he told me. He says, giving and receiving is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in. and most people will never graduate from it. However, what I desire, he says, but that, and it says, that has sustained my church to this hour. However, he says, that will never cause the massive transfers of wealth into the kingdom of God that will fuel the combines of a revival that shall occur in these last days. What I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields that you're sowing into. Now, I had never heard anything like that in my life. I started asking the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to... So one thing about me, that you'll hear on this on the tapes a lot, I have been burned by so many preachers. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Bronk, who I love like a brother. I don't care if it's my pastor, Dave. I don't care if it's Kenneth E. Hagin. I don't care who it is. It's not Scripture till I find it. I've swallowed too many sticks thinking it was hay. You understand? Thank God He gave us a real teacher for all of us, the Holy Spirit. And you can really find out the truth if you'll spend some time with Him. Okay? But I was just like everybody else. I was going, God, I never heard of anything like that in my life. You're going to have to show me something on that from the Word now. I mean, because I just like the rest of you, you know, sowing and reaping. Well, if you want to prosper, you give more. You sow more. If you want a bigger crop, that's the only thing I could think of. And of all places, the first place He took me was one of the most familiar passages in all the Word of God. Now, all of our mentality is it not, when it comes to your own personal prosperity, if you want to reap a bigger crop, then you need to sow a bigger seed. Isn't that right? Isn't that what everybody's heard? Well, that's odd, you know. He took me to this passage, and just we're going to read quite a bit of it, and this we'll start my first closing here. We'll just pick it up in verse 24, just so you can see for sure he's talking about mammon, finances, and how we're to operate with it in the kingdom, okay? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now get this. Now, before I even read it, what's being taught today? How do you prosper, church? If you want to reap a bigger crop, you got to sow more seed. Isn't that right? Sow a bigger seed. Well, this is odd. These are red letters in my Bible, like it's supposed to be the head of the church or something. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, and neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, that started smacking me right upside the head. He's going, you guys going to stay sharecroppers your whole life? He says, God loves the birds more than that. Even the birds don't have to sow and reap in order to get God to feed them. And you're His children. You're His sons and daughters. And yet you've got this sharecropper mentality. You're like that prodigal son who came back and says, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the father wouldn't have any of that for a minute. He says, you bring the robe, you bring the ring, you put the sandal on his feet. This is my son who was lost and is found, and we're having a party. Inheritance restored. Now, Gary, does that mean you don't believe in giving? Did you hear the first part of our testimony? I'm doing everything I can to give more into the kingdom of God. You hide and watch another year. I'll give you another report. Because I'm out to do this, and the Holy Spirit's behind it. And anyone that'll seek Him can get wisdom. But this is what I mean. You're going to have to leave behind a lot of that religion. You're going to have to leave behind a lot of what we've been taught. If we're going to go somewhere we've never been, we're going to have to do some things we've never done. Now, let's leave you with this. And we'll get it into start getting into the meat of it tomorrow night. Now, okay. Yes, sir. Hallelujah, Jesus. Okay. Let me leave you with this. He told me, I've been teaching line upon line as the Lord has been showing me these principles. We've got several tape series on it. And every time he'd show me a little more, I'd go teach it either at LaRue's or at the prayer center or here or somewhere. And I'd put them in an album form and make the tapes available to you guys, and I know many of you have heard them. And every time, it just keeps... I didn't intend it this way, but since the Holy Spirit teaches line upon line and precept upon precept, then every one of those series builds on the revelation in the previous one. So you can just start right where you are and get one set after another, and they're all free. So if you don't get them, whose fault is that? Okay. No, it's not mine either. If you don't get them, it's your fault. You keep hollering till you do get them. Because it's our intention for you to have them. But now watch this. Because what God is trying to do, He's trying to get us up to inheritance. The last thing He told me on this, I said, well, it's not the last thing now. But about a year ago last December, I had taught to the limit of my knowledge. The name of that series is called God's Steward of Kingdom Finances, and I taught it at my friend LaRue's down in Houston. And on the way back, he started, when I get in my prayer time then, it's like the Holy Spirit changed the subject. He wasn't talking to me directly about kingdom finances anymore. He started talking to me about being born again, things we're talking about tonight, understanding God's whole plan and understanding what's going on, see? And I said, well, how come you're not teaching me more about the finances? You do understand that Hollywood still has the money and your church doesn't? You're not done talking about that, are you, Lord? And here's what he told me. He says, son, he says, the actual transfer of the wealth is the easiest part of this. He says, but it is accomplished by inheritance only. And for me to teach you more about that, first, you've got to understand more about who I've made you, what your inheritance really is, and then how to appropriate from it. And he has been doing exactly that. And as we've learned those things now over this past year and a half or so, and started putting those into practice, well, I told you, just from the first of this year through the seventh month, he's brought us from 20% givers up to 100% givers. You understand what I'm saying? That's in 7 months. Honey, you better hide and watch on what's coming after this, because now all of a sudden he's putting us in contact with people that know a whole lot more about this than I know. And it's like the Lord is giving me a jump, a leapfrog, whereas it might take me myself another 10 years to pray out certain things. Now, he's got us up revelation-wise where I can at least communicate with some of these men without sounding like a goo-goo, da-da, baby talk, you know? And so, I mean, some of the stuff that's coming now, it's just like Kenneth Hagin says, it shouldn't be that every generation should have to reinvent the wheel. He says, you should learn what it took me 30 years to learn. Just read my books and my tapes. Learn what I... Just receive it. And then you should go way further beyond what I ever walked in. Well, see, that's kind of what's happening. Thank God we've got Pastor Dave, who 25 years ago began teaching us about how to get in touch with our teacher, you know, the benefits of tongues. But it doesn't take... I've only been going there 7 years. And I've assimilated a lot of things that it took Dave 25 years to pray through, see? Well, now... He's had me pray through a bunch of these mysteries on these kingdom finances, but now he's hooking me up with men who's walked in this for 20 or 30 years. And I'm going, oh my God. Now, would y'all like to be a part of that end to financing, that end time revival? Said, I know that's the truth. I don't meet people. Again, I don't know why preachers stand up here and beg for money. Like, the people don't want to give it. I don't meet people like that. They're giving all they can give and still pay the light bill. You know, that sometimes, if they listen to some of them, they'll give the light bill money. Don't ever do that. That is never God's mind. I don't care how many scriptures they pound you with. It's not either. God's mind is for you to, number one, love Him. Love the Lord thy God above everything else. And understand, don't love money, but understand money is your servant as you serve Him. I think that's enough for tonight, Brock. Hallelujah. Those of you that can, during the morning sessions, we're going to be teaching specifically the mechanics, and I mean nuts and bolts, of locating the ear of your spirit better, where you can hear God yourself better. Be able to tell the difference between His voice and your own mental thoughts. Be able to tell the difference between His visions that come really by the Spirit and the pizza you ate last night. All dreams are not from God. All visions are not. You can learn how to tell the difference. And then we're also going to get into... There are some requirements besides the mechanics. It's awfully hard to hear God if you're not walking in peace. We're going to talk about those kind of things. Now, we've only got 3 mornings, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We'll pack in all that the Holy Spirit can pack in. And I'm just His vessel. And as He brings stuff up, I give it to you. But we'll do our best. And in the evening services, we're going to get into more of the details about this wealth, prospering the kingdom, really, as sons and daughters with an inheritance. Amen.